following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Question for you this morning. It'll make you think really deep today. Why are we here? Why are we here? That is one of the most fundamental questions of human existence. The good news is that as followers of Jesus, we have a lot of resources available to us to help us answer that question. Just by way of summary here, all this month we've been attempting to kind of reset and refocus as a church as we've been thinking about the kind of church we want to be. And we've been using as our guide this vision statement that we developed a few years ago, see how we are moving along and progressing towards that vision. We talked about the first week how we want to be a church that is a healthy and thriving family of faith. We talked about some of the things we need to do to make progress towards that goal. We talked about how we want to be a church where people can worship God passionately, where they can worship God with all of their hearts, all of their minds, and all of their bodies. And we talked about how, you know, worship doesn't end just because the worship service has, but that the service is kind of like the pep rally to get you fired up for the game, which takes place out in the world as we live our daily lives. And then we talked last week about the importance of being a church that develops disciples, introducing people to Jesus as Savior and training them to follow Him as Lord. And we talked about how if we lose sight of that, then we have lost sight of the main reason this church exists. So today we come to that final clause. We're kind of wrapping up everything. And we're going to address that fundamental question of why are we making disciples? Why does God call us to do that as a church? We're also going to touch on the question a little bit of how we go about fulfilling that purpose. As we seek to be a church that deploys disciples back into the world for God's glory. Now, we're going to play a little Bible drill today, so I hope you got your fingers warmed up and ready, okay? Because we're going to be jumping around a lot this morning. And you'll notice if you're following along on the outline that's on the back of the worship bulletin, there's only three main points today, but there's a whole lot of blank space in between those points. And I hope you can use that to fill in some stuff that maybe you hear today that helps clarify in your mind exactly why we're here. But there's three truths I want to drive home today. One is this: God calls disciples to serve. God calls disciples to serve. Listen, God did not save you merely to have you sit in the stands as a spectator. He wants to get you in the game. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If God calls you to salvation, He calls you to play some part in His great plan. Now, your role may be something big, or it may be something small. Your role may be very visible and out in public, or it may be very quiet behind the scenes. Your role could be fulfilled within the church, or it maybe it is going to be fulfilled out in the community, or perhaps both. Your role is God's plan that is uniquely suited for you. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians 2:10, God has been preparing this since before you were you. This was part of God's plan all along. And Paul's not the only one that talks about this. If you'll flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And listen to how Peter puts this. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It was God's plan all along to create a people who would belong to Him and would serve as His priest in the world. A nation of priests, he says. Now, one of the great tragedies of church history is that somewhere along the way, Christians began to draw a distinction between what they saw as two different groups of people. On one side, you had a group of leaders, clergy or priests, And on the other side, you had, well, just ordinary believers, the lay people. The truth is that every believer, in a way, is called to be a priest. Hence our doctrine that we are very fond of as Baptists, the priesthood of the believer. Now, the true distinction between people is not on calling, but function. As I mentioned last week, you know, when I was growing up, we used to hear a lot about people who got the call. Where's brother so-and-so going? Well, he got the call. He's going into the ministry. And then we talked about how, you know, based on some things Paul says, I mean, there's a sense that that's true, but there's another sense which all y'all got the call. Okay? We are all called to serve in some way. The difference is the particular role or function we are called to serve in. It's not a question of being called. It's what we are called to. And maybe God didn't call you to be a pastor. Maybe God didn't call you to be a deacon or a full-time missionary who sells everything you have and moves to the other side of the world. Okay? Maybe God called you to be a school teacher. Maybe God called you to be a nurse. Or maybe God called you to be an engineer. In whatever capacity you are called, you have the privilege of using your placement to act as God's representative in whatever that particular context is. Now, in the Bible, priests served some important functions. First of all, they led people to worship God. They led in worship. Another function they had was to proclaim God's truth to the people. And then the third one, probably the most important we think about, is they stood in the gap between God and human beings. In the Old Testament, the role of the priest was to represent God to the people and represent the people to God, standing in the gap. And guess who is our ultimate priest? Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews 4:15, he's called our high priest. Jesus is the ultimate expression of the one who stands in the gap between man and God as he sacrificed himself on the cross, the Son of God, coming to take our death upon himself so that we can share in his eternal resurrected life. Jesus represents God speaking to us. Receive the free gift of salvation through repentance and faith. Jesus also intercedes with God for us. That's what he's doing right now at the right hand of the Father. You're having a struggle. You're messing up. You belong to Jesus. Jesus is saying, Father, they're mine, okay? Bless them. Have mercy on them. He's interceding for us right now. As Jesus' disciples, we imitate that example. Now, obviously, the way Jesus carries out his priestly function is very different than the way we carry out a priestly function. After all, he is the Son of God. We're not. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. We don't. But we do serve a priestly function in that we represent Jesus to those around us, calling them to come to him and receive that free gift of salvation. We also intercede for others before God through Jesus, through prayer, and through acts of service performed in Jesus' name. So you and I each, we are a kingdom of priests. We serve as God's representatives in the world. Our priestly service takes place in two different spheres. It takes place in the church. In Ephesians 4, we talked about this last week, 4 verses 11 and 12. Let me read that to you again, even though we covered it last week in depth. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So we talked last week what that means. I'm not going to go too much in depth on that today. But basically, you know, God calls leaders or gives leaders to a church, not to do all the work of ministry, but to equip all the church members for the work of ministry. And we all have a part to play in the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. We work in this together. It's a partnership. God has a part for each of us to play in strengthening Christ's body, the church. But we also serve as God's priests out in the community. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, what's an ambassador? You know, we just had a change in administrations. We've got new ambassadors going out now to countries around the world. And an ambassador is someone who is sent out to represent the interest of the one sending him or her. An ambassador is one who represents the interest of the one who is sending. Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. And you may object and say, wait a minute, isn't Paul just referring to himself there as one of the apostles? Well, in context, you're correct. However, don't forget what Peter just said. We read a moment ago in 1 Peter, we are a kingdom of priests. And so we serve an ambassador type function to those in the world. Part of our priesthood is to represent God to our neighbors. How do we do that? Well, we represent God through what we say. And this includes testifying to our own experience with Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. And a good passage that relates to that is in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, where he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect." So always be ready to share the story of what Jesus has done for you. I say this often, so this is nothing new you're hearing from me, but I hear people all the time say, "Well, gosh, I just don't know how to share my faith." Hey, can you tell me how you found Jesus? Can you tell me the difference Jesus has made in your life? Then you can tell somebody else. All you got to do is share your story. Now, there's some wonderful programs out there to help you explain all the different points of the gospel, okay? And I encourage you, if you've not been through some kind of training like that, to do that. And we're going to try to offer something this year to help you with that. But even if you've not been specifically trained how to share the gospel, as long as you can tell people how you found Jesus, you can lead somebody else to Jesus. Amen? Just share your story. And you don't have to write a book. You can do it in 30 to 90 seconds for most of us. We share through what we say, but we also share through what we do. Serving others. Being merciful and kind. We also share through doing our work to the best of our ability. Now, we owe a lot of our modern thinking on the priesthood of the believer to Martin Luther during the Protestant Reformation. Through his studies of the Bible, Luther saw clearly this problem of making this sharp distinction between the clergy and the laity. And he talked about, in his writings, a lot about this concept of vocation, okay? Originally, vocation referred to somebody who's called into ministry. Today, we talk about vocation, we're talking about our career path, right? What's your vocation? Well, I'm this or I'm that. And you're not necessarily saying you're called into the ministry. You're talking about what you do for a living. Well, that comes from Martin Luther. Because in Luther's idea, anything you do can be used as a tool to bring glory to God. He taught how one person might be called to a pastor and another person might be called to be a cobbler, a shoemaker. Okay? But both are called. And Luther also taught about the Christian cobbler fulfilled his calling not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but instead by making really good shoes. Which brings more glory to God, huh? 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're told, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God." Question, if we're known as a Christian, and yet we're careless in our character and sloppy in our work, what are we communicating to other people about our God? I may have told this story before. When I was in college, I was involved in a group called the Baptist Student Union. Okay? And we used to hang out together. We'd have Bible studies together. We'd go do things together. And we had this big brown van that we used to ride to go to retreats or to go out on mission projects or whatever. And it was just a plain brown van. And, you know, being a communications major and studying advertising and all this stuff, I went to our BSU director. I said, "Man, we're missing a huge opportunity here. We need to put our logo on the side of that van." He said, "No, we don't." I said, "Yeah, but we're missing a great opportunity wherever we drive the van to promote the Baptist Student Union." He says, "No, we don't. I've seen how some of y'all drive. And I don't want to be associated with it." Unfortunately, he had a point. How does the way we conduct ourselves in the workplace reflect on our God? What does our character and our work ethic say to other people about the truth of the gospel? Now, you may say, "All right, you convinced me. God's got a part for me to play." The problem is, I have no idea where to get started. You've come to the right place. The second thing I want to drive home to you today, not only does God call servants to ministry or call disciples to ministry, God also prepares disciples to serve. God prepares disciples to serve. God shapes us for service. He shapes us for service in the church and also for service out in the community. And this includes serving the community through our church. Okay? A church that turns its love inward and exists only for itself is eventually going to turn selfish, it's going to shrivel up, and it's going to die. But a church that turns its love outward will impact its community, bring glory to God, and draw people to Christ. We need to constantly be looking around saying, where can we demonstrate the love of God in our community? Why do we stand on the side of the road first day of school with signs looking like idiots? Because we are sharing love with the kids, the parents, and the teachers in our community to let them know somebody cares about them and loves them and is pulling for them. And that's such a simple thing. But we've gotten so many comments about that from people saying, thank you. And there's lots of other ways we can do things like that in the community to share the love of Jesus and demonstrate the love of God to our neighbors. But if we turn inward, we try to hoard it all and keep it all to ourselves, we're just going to shrivel up and die. God also shapes us to serve the community through our vocation. God has placed you in a context. There's people you see on a regular basis, whether you're working, whether you're retired. You know, if you're retired, you may go hang out at maybe you go to a dance class, or maybe you've got a hobby group you take part in, or you go hang out with people at the Hardee's or whatever. You've got a context of people you're around on a regular basis. And you represent God to those people. You're God's person in that situation. And the way you conduct yourself, what you say, what you do, influences those people. So God shapes you for that. God prepares you for that. How does God shape us? Well, He shapes us, first of all, through our environment, through how we grew up, our families, things like that, the friends we hung out with. He shapes us through that environment. God also shapes us through our experience. There are things that you have experienced in life that nobody else has experienced in just quite the same way. Some of those are good things. Some of those may not be very good things. There may be pain and tragedy in your background. But you know what? Sometimes that pain and tragedy can equip you to share with somebody else who's going through something similar. God allows our experiences to shape us. They're like His chisel. The things you go through in life, those are God's chisels to shave off the stuff that doesn't belong there and to turn you into the person He wants you to be. God shapes us through our education. You know, if you feel called to a particular area to serve, there are ways you can go about getting trained and educated to serve in that way, to improve your serve, so to speak. But here's the most important way. God shapes disciples through our empowerment through the Holy Spirit living within us. When you came to faith in Jesus, God's Spirit took up residence within you. When you were born again, you got a new tenant. And the presence of God's Spirit within you, the Scriptures tell us, equips us and empowers us for service. Through the Holy Spirit, God equips disciples in special ways. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things for all persons. Here's the key point here. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he goes on to talk about some of the different ways that happens. God's Spirit equips you in a particular way for service. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good servants for the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking to the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God has given you certain abilities, gifted through His Spirit. They may be so natural to you, you may not even realize that God's the one that gave them to you. Okay? And I've seen this happen before. You see somebody operating in a way where you're thinking, man, that's the last person I'd be doing that job. And yet God is working powerfully through them. And that's got to be a Holy Spirit thing. But God equips us and He expects us to use those gifts in His service. Well, okay, so maybe I got a gift, but how do I learn what that gift is? Let me give you some advice. One, study the Scriptures and pray. There are three passages that contain lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. I'll give these to you real quick and you can write them down and go study them at your leisure. One is Romans chapter 12. The other is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That ought to be easy to remember. And the third one is Ephesians 4, which we just looked at a minute ago. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. Somewhere in that chapter, all three of those, there is a list of spiritual gifts. But here's the interesting thing. Those lists may have some overlap, but they're not identical. One list may list a gift that the other two lists don't include. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us there's a great deal of variety in the realm of spiritual giftedness. Okay? But God gives gifts. So study the scriptures. You see what the spiritual gifts that Paul describes in those passages. And you look and say, okay, do any of these apply to me? And then another way you can do this, and I would give you a little caution on this because some are better than others, but you could take what's called a spiritual gift inventory. And there are several of these out there, okay? So it's basically like a quiz. You go through and you answer a bunch of questions, and you go through and score it, and it suggests to you what your spiritual gift might be. The reason I say be cautious of that is because sometimes you can get wildly different answers to some of those. But they can be helpful if you use in connection with some of these other things I'm talking about, okay? And if you need help finding, I mean, they're easy to find online, but if you want to help finding a good one or so, talk to me, and I can suggest some to you. But take a spiritual gift inventory. Third, consult with spiritual mentors. Go to people that you trust, that you know are walking closely with Jesus, and demonstrate that by the fruit in their lives. Wise, godly people, and talk to them and say, hey, what do you see in my life? What do you think my spiritual gift is? What are you seeing in me that would suggest to you that God's gifted me in a particular way? That can be invaluable. And then the fourth one, experiment. Try a bunch of different ministries. See what fits. See what gives you a sense of fulfillment. See what God blesses. You take all four of those and you look at where they converge. And that'll give you a pretty good idea of perhaps how God has equipped you to serve. And so you try something and maybe it doesn't work out. You say, okay, well, maybe that's not my area that God has gifted me in. Let me go try something else. I know a couple. I'm not going to embarrass them by telling their name, but I have a couple that's come to me and said, listen, you give us the jobs nobody else wants. And they're willing to try just about anything. Through that, you know, some things don't work out, but some things God blesses tremendously. Last night, we had the celebration of life for Nan Vandergriff. I can tell you exactly what Nan's spiritual gift was. It was the gift of encouragement. And if you knew Nan, you know what I'm talking about. She was always encouraging people. She got great joy out of encouraging other people. A lot of times in the service, Alan shared with me, she'd be sitting back there in the middle of the sermon. She would write notes to people. God would put somebody in her heart. She'd pull out some note cards. She would jot them a note. And that week, she'd send it out to them. Some of you have gotten those notes. So try different things. See what fits, what gives you fulfillment, and what God blesses. And that's probably a pretty good indication of what your spiritual gift is. Now, last thing I want you to take home with you today is this. Not only does God call disciples to serve, not only does God prepare disciples to serve, God rewards disciples who serve. Listen, other people may not see your service, but God does. And guess what? He's the only audience that really matters. Amen? Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Paul says this, whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the IRS. No. Do your work heartily as for your boss. No. He says, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Serve the Lord. Jesus warned about the dangers of neglecting our calling. In Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 through 16, he says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. It has to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, there's a lot packed in there. We don't have time to go through all that this morning, but basically, what Jesus is describing there. How many of you, I know the doctors tell you not to do this days, but how many of you like to put a little salt on your food? Okay, yeah, confession is good for the soul. In those days, the salt would sometimes get contaminated with gypsum. And if you've ever done drywall or something, you know gypsum dust doesn't taste very good. You couldn't tell it apart until you sprinkle it on there, and it's like, ugh. If the salt has lost its saltiness, nobody wants anything to do with it. What's salt supposed to do? Salt is supposed to be a flavor enhancer, right? You are the salt of the earth. In other words, your presence, your actions, your words are supposed to make people thirsty for God. But Jesus says, if the salt's lost its ability to bring flavor, what good is it? Same thing with a light. We got a lamp, doesn't work anymore. So you think we're going to leave that sitting in the living room? No, we're going to get rid of it. Nobody needs a lamp that doesn't shine. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're supposed to illuminate the way to show God's glory to other people. But if you're not reflecting God's glory, why bother? People are supposed to look at us and how we act and how we talk. And they're supposed to think about who? God. There's been this wonderful thing here. My kids think I'm a real nerd because I get into stuff like this. But there's a conjunction of the planets going on right now. And if you go out, probably can see it tonight. I think for the rest of the month, it's going to be like this. If you know what to look for, you can see Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. Well, Uranus and Neptune, you need a telescope or something to see, but they're up there. But you can, especially Venus, it shines like a big, bright light up in the sky. And Jupiter and Mars are very similar to that. You know what? None of those planets are generating their own light. You know where their light comes from? Their relationship to the sun. They're reflecting the sun's light. You and I are like those planets. We're supposed to be revolving around the light of Jesus. And the light that we reflect is not our own. It's supposed to be His. We don't have any light of our own to speak of. Every good thing that comes from us is coming from Him. And other people are supposed to look at that and supposed to give glory to Him. Jesus told another story in Matthew 25. He tells a parable about a wealthy landowner who is getting ready to go on a trip. So he calls three of his servants together and he entrusts them with some money to invest. The investments are called talents, okay? Because back then that was a measurement of money. Think of it like kind of like a gold bar. In ancient Greece, a talent was enough money to build a warship. So we're talking about a lot of money, right? So these three servants are each given a set of talents, and it's different amounts, but they're each told to invest their talents while the master's gone so that he may get a return on his investment. So he goes off and leaves them in charge, and two of the servants do what he asked them to do. They take the risk, they make the investment, and both of them saw a return on the investment. Now, the third servant, he didn't do that, did he? What'd he do? He buried it in the ground. He said, I'm not going to lose anything. I'm not taking any risk. I don't want him to get upset with me if this thing goes bust. So at least he'll get back what he gave me. Well, that's not what he was told to do. He was told to invest it. So when the master returned, he calls each of the servants together to give a report. And the two servants who invested wisely, who took a risk, invested their talents and used them, they are rewarded. But he has some harsh words for the third servant. Matthew 25, picking up verse 24. The one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you receive no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. Hey, boss, I didn't lose any. But the master answered and said, You wicked, lazy slave. You know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. And then here's the epitaph. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. Don't bury your talents. Use them. Don't be afraid. Take a risk. God is pleased when you make the effort to serve using what He has given you. Sum it all up. Why are we here again? In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper makes a statement that has stuck with me ever since I read that book back about 14 years ago. His statement is this: mission exists because worship does not. Think about that for a second. Mission exists because worship does not. Piper's point is that there are still places in this world where God's glory is not recognized. There are still people in this world who are alienated from God and don't acknowledge Him. As long as those places and as long as those people exist, you and I, as followers of Jesus, the church, has a mission. Okay? Our mission is to shine the spotlight on God and the gospel. Our mission is to know Christ and make Him known so that other people can see Him through us and that they too can come to faith in God and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus. As those who have come to Christ in faith and experience the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with our Creator, that's our calling as disciples, to go and to shine a spotlight. The Lord's called us, He's equipped us, and He will hold us accountable. So are we going to bring glory to God through our words and our actions, or are we going to go out and bury our talents in the sand? I don't know about you, I vote for God's glory.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.